Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We continue our series of studies that I've entitled 10 Deadly Diseases. We're not trying to say that sin is some kind of phobia or something like that, but it ingrains itself into our heart and destroys us just like disease does. And that's why I've used that title. And this morning I want to look at the problem of greed. Look at our text here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. Now this is the text we're going to spend most time on. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. I hesitated to use the word greed in entitling the message this morning because it sounds so out of bounds in relationship to the people of God. It sounds too harsh, too worldly, too sinister to be named among Christians. Usually when we think of greed, it conjures up in our minds people like Ebenezer Scrooge and Dickens' Christmas Carol. We think of a greedy person as one who is hostile, cruel, self-absorbed, and totally lacking in compassion. His only love in life is money and doing whatever he needs to get it. And when he has what he thinks he needs, he wants to get more. He will stop at nothing to gain more, trample over everyone who gets in his way. A few years back, Michael Douglas played just such a person in a movie called Wall Street. One of his memorable lines was, "Greed is good." These mythical persons are illustrations of greed as far as the world of high finance is concerned. But as I said, they seem to be so out of bounds so far as far as God's people are concerned. It's too harsh, too worldly, too sinister to be named among believers. As a result, we fail to realize that greed manifests itself in far more subtle and less obvious ways. Unless we can discern what these less obvious forms of greed are, we as Christians may become infected with this deadly disease without even realizing it. And we'll consider those less obvious ways that greed reveals itself at the end in our application. I want to ask ourselves a series of questions, and then you can answer yourself whether or not you are struggling with greed. That greed or love of money is a definite problem among the people of God is made obvious by how often it is dealt with in the Scriptures. And this morning I want to consider just such a text. A portion of this first letter to young Timothy deals with the deadly disease of greed in a very clear and powerful and concise way. Paul warned Timothy, and he warns us, of the reality of greed, the dangers inherent in greed, and then the only cure for it. Now, there are those who have lots of money who do not love money. I know people who have substantial amounts of money, but I would not say they are greedy. They have money, but they don't love it. They are generous in helping others. They are not lavish in their lifestyles and seek to use their money to glorify the Lord. They would never compromise or sin to get more, but God in sovereign grace is determined to give them much and instructs them how to go about using it. Look at verse 17, so that we don't get the idea that money is wrong. Paul is telling Timothy, there are those there in Ephesus that have money, and here's the instructions you are to give them. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. So their abundant wealth was given to them by the Lord. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So there are people who have money who not necessarily are, could not be called greedy, or they do not love money in the sense that Paul talks about it in our text. But there are those who have little or no money, yet they truly love it. There are those who have little or no money to speak of, but they're greedy. They are in love with money. They spend all their time trying to figure out how to get more of it. That's one of the many dangers of greed. It may have nothing to do with how much money you have or don't have. The sin is loving it, whether you have it or not. Paul makes it clear in the most misquoted, misapplied verse in the entire Bible. Look at verse 10. For money is the root of all kinds of evil. Is that what it says? But that's the way it's often quoted, isn't it? Look at the text. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So the issue is not money in and of itself, but a carnal, irrational love of money that we call greed. Now, let's begin to unpack this text, and in doing so, we'll find at least three important things for us to know. The characteristics of greed, the consequences of greed, and the cure for it. I'm sorry I don't have an outline, but there were some sub-points that I left out, so I couldn't fill the outline up, that I didn't really need. So it wouldn't have come out with a very good-looking outline. But I'll try to be plain and simple. We'll just look at the characteristics, the consequences, and the cure for greed. Okay, how's that? That sound pretty simple? All right, let's go along with that. First is what I've called the descriptive characteristics of greed. Number one, greed becomes a driving force and creates a determined attitude. Look at the text. The New King James says, for those who desire to be rich, the New American Standard, for those who want to be rich, the King James, for those who will be rich, whatever translation you use, the word means to stretch out after, to be resolved in laying hold of, an overwhelming desire to have riches at any cost. It's in the present tense. So this desire, this want, this willingness, this will is something that's continuous. Those who continually desire to be rich. Those who continually want to be rich. Greed is an overpowering desire to increase in material possessions, be it money or property or whatever. The greedy person becomes determined to get money, and when they get what they think they want, they're not satisfied. Greed, like any aspect of the other aspect of the lust of the flesh, can never be satisfied. Remember Solomon. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. The word desire in our text carries with it the idea of a planned strategy. They have this continual driving desire to become rich, and they plot and scheme on how to bring it about, honestly or dishonestly, by hook or by crook. Secondly, greed creates a distorted and perverse affection. Look at first part of verse 10. For the love of money. Money and that those things that go along with it become the object of the greedy person's affections. This creates an impossible situation for the professed believer. It reveals either the true state of their souls, they're unsaved, or the condition of their souls, maybe they're backslidden. Because Jesus makes this very clear in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or mammon, as he said. Then I want us to look at the destructive characteristics of greed. Greed leads to sinful temptations and permanent entrapment. Look at the text. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations. Greed leads you down a path that is filled with pitfalls. They are the pitfalls of all kinds of temptation. The text makes it clear that they will succumb to these temptations, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. They will fall into the various temptation. They will fall into the temptation to take a bribe. And that's in the state police. You had to fight that all the time. Everybody gave you the license with a $20, $30, $40, $50 bill in it, expecting you to give them a break. They would fall into the temptation to distort justice. They fall into the temptation to manipulate, take advantage of the poor. They will lie, cheat, extort. They will fall into the temptation to deceive, to steal, to rob. They will abuse. They will commit every imaginable sin, fornication, adultery, if they think it will gain them money. They may even do bodily harm and kill for money. Now, I'm going to share my opinion here. This is going to sound harsh. But in my opinion, the greediest of all and the most contemptible of all are the myriad of so-called TV preachers who are so consumed with greed that they will distort the blessed gospel and twist the Holy Scriptures and make elaborate promises if you send them money to extort money from gullible believers. Paul talked about these vile, despicable, godless phonies in the earlier portions of this text. Look at verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but he's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw themselves. Those who use the ministry to extort money out of people. That's basically what Paul is saying. Every imaginable category of sin can flow out of a love for money. Because if you are consumed with it, you will do whatever it takes to get it. So first of all, greed leads to sinful temptations, but also entrapment and enslavement. Look at the text again, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare. The picture here is that of an animal who falls in some kind of trap or snare and cannot get themselves out. The lover of money will be continually falling into all kinds of temptations. It's kind of an over and over situation. And a snare, they continually in the process of falling into all kinds of sins that entrap them. Secondly, greed causes one to become mentally and emotionally irrational. Look at the text. Those who desire to be rich fall, look at the second half now, into many foolish and harmful lusts. The word foolish means mindless, lacking normal intelligence, exhibiting a lack of brains, foolish evil desires in the sense that they're irrational. Here is this person like an animal caught in a trap, thrashing around trying to get free. At the same time, they are so driven by their evil desires, they become foolish and irrational in their foolishness and fall into all kind of harmful pitfalls. And the word harmful means injurious, where you hurt yourself, the opposite of true happiness. Greed is not good. It is not the way to happiness. It causes one to become trapped in sin, to being a victim of their own lust, a victim of their carnal desires that control them. It leads to entrapment. It leads them to be controlled by lust that is irrational, only brings self-inflicted harm. The greedy person becomes a victim of their own carnal lust. How much harm is made clear in the latter part of the verse. Look at the end of verse 9. Which drowned men in destruction and perdition. Some translations say plunge. They drown or plunge, which means just that, to submerge, to drag to the bottom like a sunken ship. The word destruction is generally used in the scriptures for the destruction of the body, although it can be used in a general sense. And perdition usually speaks of the destruction of the soul. Now let's put it together. Greed brings about a total devastation of body and soul, total judgment. The combination here has a sense, at least, of complete, eternal, irreversible loss. Greed damns souls. It plunges them into an ocean of eternal destruction. It totally destroys their life. The third thing is what I have called the distinctive characteristics of greed. Now, I'll tell you what I mean by that. Through this series, I have told you that no sin stands in isolation of others. Sins either attach themselves to other sins or other sins flow out of certain sins. No sin stands alone. This is true of this text. But this is the first time we are actually told that greed is a spawning ground of all other kinds of sins. Look at the text, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We have found that the root of a tree, a plant, or a flower does at least two things. It provides strength and stability to the tree, the plant, or the flower. But more importantly, is it a source of moisture, and it gives nourishment to the tree. Greed, or the love of money, is a root that gives nourishment to all other kinds of sins. And the root is the love of money, and it produces all kinds of evil. It provides strength. To give you a simple understanding of that, what it means to say is that if you love money, there's usually nothing that will stop you in the pursuit of it, and therefore it leads to all kinds of sins. For the love of money, people have committed every conceivable sin that you can think of. Let's now look at the second major head, the consequences of the deadly disease of greed. In setting forth the consequences of greed or the love of money, Paul has certain people in mind. What he's about to say has been shown to be true in the lives of others, and I think he had at least one person in mind. Notice verse 10. For the love of money, which is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Now, one such person was a man by the name of Demas. He was a fellow worker with Paul. Paul mentions him at least in two epistles. Well, actually, three epistles. In Colossians 4:13 and 15, Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. In Philemon, verses 23 through 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greet you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. But I want you to see what happened to Demas just near the end of Paul's life. Go over to 2 Timothy, please, chapter 4. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Paul realized that his life was about to be over. He tells Timothy, before this happens, bring certain things to me. Come to me quickly. For he says in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who love his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly." Notice, "for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Demas professed to love the Lord and traveled with the great apostle on some of his missionary endeavors. But his love for money and the things of this world prompted him to stray from the faith, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. He professed to love God, but over time he noticed that he loved the things of the world rather than God. Since there's no record that Demas ever came back to the Lord, I believe we can assume he became an apostate. Just as you cannot love God and money, so it is that you cannot love God and the things in this world. We're all familiar with the text over in 1 John chapter 2. Go over there, please. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now let's just stop here for a moment and try to reflect on the unbelievable agony and sorrow that Demas is experiencing right now and will experience for all of eternity. He gave up that which is eternal for that which is only temporal. Look at the text, verse 17. "And the world is passing away in the lust of it." Demas knew the truth of the gospel. He professed to love God. In his profession, if his profession of faith was genuine and real, if he was truly saved, right now it would be said of him, he's abiding forever. Isn't that what the text says? Look at the end of verse 17. "But he who does the will of God abides forever." But he was one who fell head over heels in love with the things of this world, and in doing so, Paul says, strayed from the faith. He turned his back on the Lord, ran after the sins and pleasures of this world, but Demas has long since died, and for him, the world and all its sensual desires that he loves so much have passed away as far as he's concerned. Notice the final outcome if we go back to our text of the greed of love for money. Go back to our text in 1 Timothy 6. Notice the final outcome of the greed and love for money. Verse 10. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The images here is someone who has somehow been shot through with spears and arrows. That may mean that when they fell in those pitfalls were filled with sharp arrows and spears pointed upward, and when they fell in those pits, they pierced themselves through. It doesn't say that, but it could mean that. And those spears and arrows, Paul says, are grievous sorrows. This may mean the grievous sorrows in this life. I borrowed some things from John MacArthur's exposition of this text, and he had a list of statements made by the world's richest people. John D. Rockefeller once said, I have made many millions, and they all brought me no happiness. Cornelius Vanderbilt said, he's a poor man. He said, the care of millions of dollars is too great a load. There's no pleasure in it. Jacob Astor said, I'm the most miserable man on earth. Henry Ford, after having made all of his millions, says, I was happier when I was doing the mechanics work. John D. Rockefeller said, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. But the ultimate consequence in that phrase, and pierce themselves through with many sorrow, certainly means the indescribable pains and sorrows of everlasting torment in hell. Now I want you to do something. Just stop and think about some of the texts of Scripture that you're aware of that describe hell. Maybe you can think four or five of them. And then bring it to bear on this phrase, pierce themselves through with many sorrows, and you will get some idea of the many sorrows that Paul speaks of. Sorrows that Demas and others like him are now experiencing and will continue to experience forever and ever with no hope. Everyone who chooses to love money and this world instead of loving God and his offer of salvation will be pierced through with many sorrows, either in this life or certainly in the life to come. The only thing that makes you rich is contentment. And contentment is a spiritual value born out of godliness. Look at verse 6 of our text. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's apply what we've learned this morning. I want to ask questions that will help us know if we are guilty of loving money. Questions that reveal some of the more subtle evidences of greed or the love of money. And again, I borrowed some of these from John MacArthur. Some of them are my own. First question. Everyone with Judgment Day honesty, ask yourself this question. Do I spend more time thinking about how to get more money than I do doing a good job where I work or in running my business? Do I spend more time thinking how to get more money than I do doing a good job where I work or in running my business? In other words, are you more concerned on your job or in your business with how much you make or the quality of the work or the service that you give? Secondly, do I find I never have enough? Now, I want to stop here. I'm not talking about those of you who are struggling to keep your heads above water. Please, don't take this and apply it yourself. I know some of you work hard and just barely able to pay your bills. Some are you without jobs. This is not what I'm not talking about you. I mean those who are never satisfied, no matter how much you have, it's never enough. You know you love money when you never have enough. You are never content with such things as you have. You haven't learned in whatever state you are to be content. And for those of you who have money, here's a question. Do I flaunt what I have before others? And I'm just going to read what John MacArthur said. You get some kind of silly joy out of wearing it, driving it, living in it, or showing it off. You want to flaunt it and what it provides, your loving money. Now, let me just show you the opposite of that. Years ago, I had a very good friend in the church, very wealthy. But you would never know he was wealthy. He was a kind and gracious man. They lived in a moderate home in a middle-class neighborhood with a middle-class home. Never dressed fancy, never talked about, you know, his money. He was just a super nice guy who God gave the ability to invest in his business. He He had a lot of money. He came up to me one day and he says, "Tom, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." He said, "I'd like to buy a Cadillac. What do you think would the people in the church think I'm showing off with my money if I bought a Cadillac?" And I called him by name and I said, "The people know you. They know that's not what you do. They know that you're not that kind of a person. No, I believe you could buy that Cadillac and no one would think twice about it." And that's the way it turned out, because they knew he didn't love money. But then there are those who are always showing off what they have. Do you do that? Are you envious of those who have money? Do you look around and say, "Man, I wish I had what those people had. Do you ever do that?" Here, I'm going to get you with this one, because this is where I'm guilty. Do you fantasize about having lots of money? Oh, that's unfair. I just got every one of you now, including myself. I do that. In spite of what God's word says, in spite of what we claim to believe, there's an underlying desire to have an abundance of things. When we hear of lottery winners who become instantly multimillionaires, we wish some of that for ourselves. I've never bought a lottery ticket. But I've often fantasized about walking out to my car after church and finding a ticket laying on the ground. And then taking it home and finding out that's the winner. Or somebody in the gym gives me a birthday gift and it's a lottery ticket. And I win $365 million. I don't care if I only get $150 million out of it. Man, oh man. We might sanctimoniously declare that instant wealth is very dangerous, but down deep inside we'd have to admit we'd like to give it a shot. Maybe I'll be the exception. Even though we have been given a new heart and regeneration, there is enough deceit in our hearts to be enamored by these passing pleasures of sin. Number 6. Do I find it hard to be giving money to the church or to those in need? That's a way where you know you love money. Do you find it hard? You know somebody is in need and you say, I'm not giving them my money. It's hard to give them anything. It's hard. The plate passes and you drop something in there, but you don't like to do that. And lastly, will I sin for personal gain? Will I deliberately do something that's wrong if it's going to be profitable to me? That's one of the indications of loving money. What's the cure? Verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. He's talking to Timothy. Timothy, don't get caught up into this. Run from it. But you don't always just run, you have to replace it with something. Flee these things and pursue, not money, not riches, not wealth, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Timothy, pursue these things. These are the things that are important. Nothing in this life will last. Everything we own in this life, everything we have in this life will be taken from us. Someone said that so-and-so died a very wealthy person. He died without a penny in their hands. Paul says we brought nothing into the world. Certainly we're going to take nothing out of it. The only thing is important. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I wish I would have brought that. It was from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. and it was a fantastic one on the eternal riches of Christ. How we are rich in Him with all the things He has done for us, given us, and going to do for us. He is all we need. He is all we need. Because He'll supply our needs. Some of you are struggling, but hold on to the promise that He will supply your needs. Thy God will supply all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. We will never exhaust the riches of the glory of Christ. We'll never exhaust the riches of heaven. He will take care of us. Let's bow in prayer. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for forgetting about the riches in heaven and sometimes focusing on the temporal things of this life that distract us. As Paul says, seek those things above where your treasure is, not on things of the earth, for your life is hidden Christ. Lord, help us to do just that. Keep us from this deadly disease of greed, even its more subtle forms. Help us to be thankful for what we have. Help us to remember, if we're struggling, that you promised you're going to supply our needs somehow, in some way. You will do that. May those who are struggling in those areas hold on to those glorious promises. David said, I am young, I was young and now I am old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. And Father, I pray for those who are struggling in this area. Not of greed, but of just keeping their heads above water. Some seeking for work and finding it's harder and harder to find work, even for young people, even for those with degrees. But supply the need, Lord. And may we hear of testimonies of you doing just that, we pray. For those in this place this morning who are not saved, they're holding on to this present life. There's things in this life they love and they don't want to give up. And Paul says that's very foolish. They fall into foolish lust and all kind of hurts and painful things. And worst of all, if they die in that state, they'll know sorrow like nobody on earth will ever know sorrow. Open their hearts to the truth, we pray, dear Heavenly Father. Don't let them delay. We do not have a promise that we're even going to see the sunset tonight, whether we're young or old or in between. Save sinners, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.